Spirit, we just thank you for a chance to gather together, to search out the word, to put context around what we're seeing happening all over the earth, even right now, Lord. Just so much division, so many natural disasters, Lord, so much fear of loss. Lord, we just really want to see it in the context that the Bible lays it out. And so I'm asking, would you open our eyes tonight? Would you open our hearts? Lord, would you pour out your peace, your patience? I just bind doubt in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for faith. I bind fear in the name of Jesus in this room. Holy Spirit, thank you for perfect love that casts out fear. I bind anxiety in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for peace. And I bind impatience in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience. I pray you'd illuminate your word tonight, Jesus, to us, that we'd see why you called David a man after your own heart. And why, Father, you rejected Saul as king. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is week 6 of the Tabernacle of David. And tonight we're going to start talking about judgment, why the Tabernacle of David releases judgment. That's something we've been working our way up to. It's actually kind of the point of all of these messages was to get to connecting us to why what we're doing when we try to agree with Jesus' desire to rebuild the Tabernacle of David, why what that does is actually produce judgment, and that people that do that not only learn to want judgment, they learn to release judgment because they want it. So everybody gets what they want. So if you want to resist judgment, then what you get is tribulation. Tribulation is simply the earth resisting judgment. Now, if you agree with judgment, what you do is you let judgment change you. You repent. You go with judgment. You sort of flow with it. So last time we were together, we were talking about that stream that proceeds from Jesus' feet, that stream or that river. If you go with it, if you go with the flow of the river, it's a river of judgment. If you go with it, things go well for you. If you try to resist it, it's much bigger than you are. And so what you find is that that river is actually painful to you and crushing you and could drown you. So we don't want that to happen. We actually want to agree with God about judgment and flow with him in judgment. So item 1, prophetically responding to a time of trouble. God is joining heaven and earth back together. That's why we see all the trouble that we see in the world right now. It's literally the process that the Bible describes of God joining heaven and earth back together. The earth, many parts of the earth don't want to be joined back to heaven. So it's a struggle for the earth. Because the earth is in a struggle, and because there are demons that have rebelled against God, and the earth being joined back to heaven is actually their death sentence, we see actually a war that starts in the heavens, that's in Daniel 12 and in Revelation 12, and then it comes down to the earth. So there's trouble in the sky that literally are spiritual beings that have come down, and then because they know their time is short, they stir up even more trouble on the earth, trying to resist the judgment, trying to resist God's just decisions coming back to the earth. That's what judgment is simply God's leadership. So the earth resisting God's leadership produces what we would call tribulation or trouble. So we really want to go with that flow. God has given the earth to us, to man, and the heavens are his realm. He's a spirit. It says God is a spirit. And so we can't really go to where he is apart from his help. He's given us the earth. Actually, as part of the plan of creation, he put man in a garden. Then he wanted to come and spend time with us. He actually wanted to come and walk with us in the cool in the evening. But we have things that we're supposed to be doing in partnership with him, even in his absence. His absence is evidence of the dignity he's placed on man's leadership of the earth. That's why we see Adam and Eve being able to do something when God's not around, like listen to a snake. And then when God comes back, we see there's trouble because of what they decided. So God, he gave the earth to man, and the heavens are his realm. Let's read Psalm 115, verse 16.
The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men.
Now man was made to govern the earth prophetically. And what that means is man was never supposed to take care of the earth by himself. Man was always supposed to have leadership on the earth in the real-time voice of God. Like, we're supposed to be listening to what God says. We call that prophecy. And then doing what we hear God saying and saying what we hear God saying. And that, actually, that creative speaking was mostly the way that God had designed for man to tend the garden. So we see that with Adam and naming the animals. Like, his main job was actually saying things, saying what God was saying, saying what, you know, God brought things before Adam and asked him, Adam, what do you want to call it? And then Adam gave voice to it. Okay, so man is supposed to prophetically govern the earth. That's why the earth is so messed up, is because people aren't asking God how to solve the problems. They aren't saying what God is saying about the problems. And primarily, even in the church, this problem has become such an issue that the earth is breaking. The earth is going to get way worse as the church doesn't prophesy, as it does not find out what God is saying, as it describes problems from the flesh and its own thinking, as it tries to solve problems with man's strength, the earth is going to get way worse. We can see it already. I mean, just look at, we've got vaccines. Vaccines were the hope of 2020. Now we've got all kinds of variants. They're like, this one's worse, and this one's worse, and this one's worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get much, much worse until man repents and says, we can't solve our own problems. Financially, it's going to get much worse. The more man draws all the resources to the powerful ones and leaves the rest starving, God judges that. That's resisting Jesus coming, and he's going to take some who are first to make him last and some who are last to make them first. We generally don't like the idea of people taking our stuff, so we try to fight and hang on to it. That's contrary to what Jesus said to do with our wealth. Like, we're actually supposed to be giving it away. We're supposed to store our treasure in heaven. And so when we don't rule prophetically, when we don't govern the earth prophetically, we break the earth more and more and more. It's a lack of prophecy that's left the earth broken. Arrogant man believes in fixing the symptoms of this brokenness rather than accepting the brokenness. If you accept that the earth is broken apart from God's leadership, what you accept is that your pride is broken. There's really nothing we can do about the problems in the earth. Now, many people are like, well, if you know God, why doesn't your God, you know, lead you to fix some of these problems? That's why a lot of the church is trying to feed the poor and clothe the poor and take care of the homeless, which we're supposed to do all these things. We're just not supposed to do them without God. We're not supposed to do them with our own ideas, our own strength, our own logic. We're supposed to be living witnesses that the earth is broken because of a lack of prophecy. That's why the disciples went into the upper room in Acts 2. That's why Jesus said, don't do anything until you get this promise of the Father so you can do the things that you're going to do prophetically. So arrogant man believes in fixing the symptoms of this brokenness rather than accepting the brokenness, which is to be broken ourselves. God judges our lack of humility, which results in a lack of prophecy, okay? So it's a lack of humility that's resulting in a lack of prophecy. It's not arrogance that's resulting in a lack of, or it's not a lack of arrogance. It's not like we need to be more arrogant so we can prophesy. We actually need to be more humble and admit prophecy is the only thing that's going to help this place. Okay, so if we could see our real state, all we would do is cry out to God for instruction to deal with the enmity in the earth. But most people don't do that. Most people pray, they offer up a kind of a Hail Mary prayer, and then they go and do. We're not actually crying out, God, I'm not going to move until you tell me what to do. I'm not going to fix this problem until you fix it. I don't actually want it fixed without you because it wouldn't be true. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for people that would cry out and they'd wait until. That's what he told his disciples to do. Wait until the promise of the Father comes. So David's humility, he did things different than most of the earth and most of the church is doing it right now. David's humility caused him to give himself to prophetic singing. Like the guy who killed tens of thousands. The guy who had wealth, like an increasing wealth as he did this more and more, at some point he could have been like, okay, God, you gave me the resources, now I'll go and fix the problems, but he never did that. He just kept storing up wealth for a temple, something more permanent than the tent, even knowing that the temple was temporary, that eventually God was going to come back. He just saw resources entirely differently than man does. He had God's heart. He was a man after God's heart. And so David's humility caused him to give himself to prophetic singing, and this judged those who were resisting him, and the Psalms are full of this information, because they were resisting God. They were really resisting God coming and leading, though they didn't know it. They thought they were agreeing with God. They thought David was impractical, and they thought they were more reasonable and practical. Let's read Psalm 144, 1 to 9.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle.
Now, this is a psalm of David. That's actually the title. That's the very first part of verse 1.
My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me.
So David saw enemies all around him because God was his fortress and his loving kindness.
Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow.
Now, it was David's humility that led him to see God as his strength. It wasn't David's arrogance. It wasn't him saying, you know, I'm doing it all right, so God likes me. He was saying, it's not even reasonable that God would pay attention to me, but he does. So this causes humility in my heart to realize I need him.
Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners.
Now, by the time David this is a Psalm of David. He was writing it in the Tabernacle of David. By the time he did this, how many people had he killed? Tens of thousands. They were singing songs about it. Literally, the Bible accounts for like times when it's like 20 of them against 2,000 and they win the battle. But when we see David decades later, he's still saying, no, it's God, just like he did with Goliath. He's like, Goliath is coming at me with his army and his spear and his javelin, but I'm coming at him with the Lord of heaven's armies. He always was looking at God, knowing man is a vapor. Man has no strength.
Verse 7,
stretch out your hand from above.
Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you.
Now we should be asking, how did David know they were all lying? How did he know their right hand, their strength, was a strength of falsehood? Well, because their strength wasn't God. You don't have to wonder, like, is the plan that man has, is that from God? Well, if it's not glorifying God, it's not from God. If it's not putting all the weight on we need to repent and get God to lead, it's not of God. A vaccine, it's not of God unless there's the people making it are like, we're praying night and day and prophetically God told us to do this thing. And now we did it in the strength of God and we would be nothing without it and the resources would be nothing without it. But none of that's true about what man's solutions are right now. These are lying solutions, according to David. But do we have a prophetic ability to have an opinion about it, make a decision about it? This is what David is actually leading Israel to do. This is why he says, we're going to sing a new song. Okay, so let's finish this passage.
Why did?
Oh, did you read? Let's read verse 9 one more time.
I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you.
So the new song is the counter to the lies. It's the counter to the lying strength of the nations. He's like, the answer is this new song. So the word new in the phrase new song, it's H2319. It means fresh or new thing. It's prophetic. It's something that didn't exist on the earth before it was given to the earth. This is, David uses this phrase over and over in the Psalms, always connected to judgment. Every time you see the phrase new song, you're going to see judgment. You're always going to see God judging the strength of man in the context of this new song. And this is because David believed this. Even though he was the greatest warrior Israel had ever seen, he put all that aside. He took his military commanders. They got their sons to start singing these prophetic new songs. This is the only strength that the New Jerusalem will rely on. That no one will live in the New Jerusalem that hasn't completely accepted that this is the only life, the only way, and the only truth. Okay, because this is really the government of Jesus is the new song. So this new song is prophecy to music. And David understood prophesying to music in a unique way. David understood the spiritual power of music from the time he was very, very young, like in his teens. Okay, so let's read a couple of passages. 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 15 lays out that Saul, he was actually anointed with the Holy Spirit, and then when he rebelled against God, God withdrew the Holy Spirit from him, and God gave him a distressing spirit. God actually, there was an evil spirit before God's throne, just like Micaiah has this experience where he sees the throne room of God and a lying spirit approaches God and says, I'll go lie to Ahab. The same thing happened with Saul. God actually told a lying spirit, okay, I want you to go. Your job is to minister to Saul something negative. God did this. David was anointed to do battle against this spirit that God had set up with prophetic music. So let's read these two passages. 1 Samuel 16, 14 to 15.
But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.
Where do the distressing spirits come from? God. They can't do anything without permission. Zero things can they do without permission. Even Satan himself has to get permission to touch Job from God. So if you see negative things and you're like, okay, I'm spiritual enough to know that's the enemy of God, God's bringing judgment. We have to understand that God is still in control of the negative spirit. What God is looking for is for not for us to defeat the negative spirit. What God is looking for us to do is to repent and accept the grace and the benevolence and the truth of his character, and then he removes the spirit. That's what David's prophetic singing is about. So there's a lot of misinformation in the charismatic church about spiritual warfare and how this works. If you just mine it out from the Bible, it's really clear. There are no negative spirits doing anything without permission from God and from us. So we can open doors that God is like, okay, that's what they want. You open yourself to pornography, you open yourself to greed, you open yourself to jealousy, you open yourself to shame and fear, all these things. God is actually like, okay, that's what they want. He warns us. He gives us his word. He gives us friends that prophesy. He gives us all kinds of ways out. There's always a side road of escape. But if we won't accept it, God will actually release to us what we want. So let's read 1 Samuel 16:23.
And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him.
So David, from the time he was a teenager when this happened, from the time he was a small boy, like, he knew the way that I get into the same place that God is mentally and spiritually, like in my heart, my mind, will, and emotions, is I start to sing and I release something that's new through me from God. And it really worked, okay? Now, Saul, he didn't appreciate the Holy Spirit's leadership. Both David and Saul were both anointed with the Holy Spirit. Saul did not appreciate the Holy Spirit's leadership. He could have done the same thing David was doing. David was anointed by the Spirit when this happened. Okay, but though he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, Saul in his arrogance did things that made sense to him. This left him powerless against demons. Saul saw himself as a champion of Israel. He didn't see God as the champion of Israel, and he literally destroyed Israel. He destroyed his own life because he was literally setting demons up against himself and had no power to deal with them at all by his rebellion. This is what's happening all over the globe right now. All over the globe right now, people are empowering demons by judgment, leading them into more judgment because they're reacting and not going into the place of prophecy. This is happening in families, parents and children. All the judgments listed in Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Like, there's judgments in money. Right now, many, many people in the church all over the earth are storing up wrath for themselves in the area of money as a great transfer of wealth that's been prophesied for literally thousands of years is unfolding, and people are getting afraid and more greedy and grabbing on instead of seeing this as prophetic, responding prophetically and being like, I got to learn how to give this stuff away. All over the earth, people are being led right into the mark of the beast by God. Because that's what they want. They want man to provide for them. They do not want God to provide for them. His terms are too dicey. It requires all this trust and faith and extravagant generosity and breaking from what everybody else is doing. And so right now, many people are just like Saul. They do what makes sense to them, even though they got the Holy Spirit, even though they're filled with the Spirit. And what they're going to find is that they're storing up judgment because there's some people that are like telling the truth about this, and they're like, I'm coming out. Those people coming out prophetically, they're going to judge all the people that wouldn't. They're going to say it was possible. Like, anybody could have done it. Like, if I heard it, anybody could hear it. And I read the same Matthew 4, 5, and 6 as everybody else. And I asked God because I knew I was just as greedy as everybody else. And he, over time, showed me how to do this just like he would have anybody else. That will judge every single person that hears it and doesn't do it. That's what you're seeing all around you right now. And what it does is it makes people misinterpret all of the prophetic signs because it doesn't make sense to them. And so they cast it off and they do what makes sense to them. That's the book of Judges. I mean, over and over we see Israel falling away from God, and it says people just did what they thought was right. If you do what you think is right, you will go to hell. I guarantee it. If you are willing to humble yourself and say, what I think is wrong and I can see what's right and stop making scriptural loopholes for why you don't have to do all this stuff, then he will save you. He will actually do what he did with David. David was not a really great, obedient guy. David was a humble guy. Moses, not a super great, obedient guy. Moses was a humble person. These are the attributes that God is looking for, is humility, being willing to say, I cannot do these things. I can't make myself righteous. I can't make anybody love God. I can't get all the parameters right so people make good choices. I actually have to humble myself and say, God, I'm what David was saying here, I am dust. Who am I that you're even talking to me? This should lead us to humility, not to arrogance. Okay, now, mankind can only react on his own. That's your only choice. Your only choice is to be like Saul on your own. But when you get the Holy Spirit, you have another option. We react to fear, sickness, lack, shame, etc. When our poor reaction brings judgment, we tend to react more, usually with more fervent, compromised, and lawless religion. We're going to read a story about Saul. This is literally what Saul did. Saul did all the repenting that we would be like, hey, why aren't you forgiving him? But he was doing it as a reaction to save his own skin, not because he loved God, not because in humility he was like, all this is worthless without you, God. He was just simply doing the same thing that he had always done, which was make the best choice possible for his life to work out the best, not say, all my choices stink. I need God to tell me what to do. Okay, but David, he went in the opposite direction. He set up a prophetic space to learn to prophesy more. He did it very sacrificially. Now, it's funny because David was one of the few people that probably didn't, you know, technically need to do this. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was already seen by God as a man after God's own heart. He did this for the benefit of the people around him. Like, he was already really connected to God. He was already pleasing God. I mean, God sent Samuel. Samuel rejected all of David's brothers and was like, we're not eating until you go get that kid out there. And after that, David set up a prophetic space that other people could share in what he was experiencing. He sacrificially did this. Okay? Now, that's what the tabernacle of David is. It's really an expression of loving God with the Lord, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what he does is he helps you love the people around you by making a space for them to prophesy with you. That's the answer for the earth. Now, those who respond in faith to prophecy, they judge those who don't. So people that hear prophetic words and are like, I'm going to let my heart change because of that. Usually there's a lot of people that hear the same prophetic word. One or two will let it affect them where they respond. All the other people that heard that same word get judged because they didn't respond. If one responds, according to the Bible, all the people who don't respond, even though they intend to, even though they know it's right, even though they should, and they really celebrate the guy that's responding or the girl that's responding, if they don't get changed, they get judged by the person that's responding. This is what it means for Jesus to thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. They're all together. They're all in the place of worship. That's what the threshing floor is. Some of them stand as grains, and they judge. That's what you look at the grain. You're like, okay, that's what grain looks like. That don't look like grain. It gets shoved out. That's the way it works. So if we're responding, we have to understand we are judging people that aren't responding. If we're not responding and we see people that are, we have to understand we're getting judged and we don't know it. This is the only way it works. People that get cast away, they say things to Jesus like, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. Well, I hid the talent because I was afraid that if I didn't make something with it, you're going to be mad at me. And he's like, get away from me. Like, I'm looking at the wheat. I'm looking at the ones who said yes, who actually gave their lives to the prophetic release that I was releasing in their generation. Okay, so those who respond in faith to prophecy, they judge those who don't. They are also witnesses to anyone humble, anyone willing to look at what God's doing with a person responding to prophecy. Anybody's like, if that person could do it, and if God would do that for that person, then he would do it to me. He's no respecter of persons. Humble people, they're like, I'm responding too. Arrogant people are like, great for you. But that will never stand as wheat. You have to be a person that's like, I'm responding to. That's the only way it works. So that's the importance of being a witness and being a clear witness, is that other people's future literally rides on the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy, that they're the same thing. So when we are talking about, okay, prophecy, that's what David is saying, that's what the earth needs, then my witness of what standing in truth for Jesus, then that is actually the way the spirit of prophecy spreads, is me believing a prophetic promise, letting it change my life. And he's like, if you could do it, anybody could do it. And I'll use you as a witness to the humble, and I'll use you as a threshing rod to the arrogant. David's actions witnessed God's leadership to Saul. He was actually the witness to Saul of what it looked like to be a man filled with the Spirit and obedient. Now, Saul, he really liked that at first because David really won a lot of victories for Saul. He used that at first. David was winning victories for Saul personally as he played his little harp and the demons left. Then he started to win military victories for Saul, and Saul was like, I'm going to make you a captain of my army. And then Saul started to see David as a utility, something useful to him. He didn't let the witness of David's humility change him. So he got judged by David, even though David wanted to help Saul. Releasing judgment is love. It happens when we love the people around us, not when we hate them. If you hate somebody, you're indifferent to them. You could care less. When you love them and you live in the Sermon on the Mount and you show other people love, you show your enemies love, you show those who spitefully, you don't usually know if somebody's spitefully using you. It takes a while to catch up. But if you love somebody and they're spitefully using you, you're a witness to them that they don't have to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? So living the Sermon on the Mount, you're living literally as a witness that judges people that don't receive the witness, even though you love each other, even though you're in close proximity to each other. That's why the top beatitude is, count it all joy when people persecute you for my name's sake. It's usually your friends. It's the people close to you that persecute you, typically in the Bible. Like, we have to understand, it's Israel that tries to kill the prophets. That's her prophets. They're the ones trying to kill their own prophets. This is the only way that it really works, because what God is looking for, God isn't looking, I just want to be clear, he's not trying to save any lives right now. There are zero lives he's trying to save. He says, don't fear those who kill the body. Fear the one who kills the body and puts the soul in hell. He says in Revelation 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Like, he's not trying to save lives. He's trying to save souls. He's willing to save any soul, and he does that by souls responding to him and being witnesses and saying, I don't love my life even to the death. I love my soul, though, right? I love my mind, will, and emotions being clean and free and agreeing with God. I love the way that feels. My body's going to die. Like, everybody here is terminal. I heard that in a funeral this week, and it's true. Everybody here is terminal. You're not taking this thing to heaven with you. You can only take the resurrected one with you. Okay, so David's actions witness God's leadership to Saul, which also judged Saul. As God brought judgment on Saul's lack of repentance or humility. Saul said and did all the things that we would call repentance. He said all the right words, and he actually did the right things. But he didn't do it prophetically. He did it reactionarily. He did it in his flesh to save his own flesh, to look like he was a holy person. He literally did it so that the other leaders of Israel would see him and they'd think he was still with God. That's why he did it, okay? So let's read this passage on page 2. Repentance is not agreeing with the instructions of God in an attempt to stop judgment. That's not repentance. There's lots of people that did that and got judged really harshly. Repentance is listening to the Spirit of God in humility because we truly believe in our own utter lack of ability to save ourselves. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a humbling of the heart, a bowing of the knee to God in lovesick humility, not I'm going to turn it all around for you, God, because I want you to do the thing that I don't want to lose. That's not repentance. Okay, does that make sense? Let's read 1 Samuel 15, 23-35. Now, I want us to listen for Saul's heart change. And I want us to think about and ask, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking, would you highlight why you rejected this seeming heart change in Jesus' name?
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Now, this is obviously Samuel addressing Saul after Saul didn't do what God had told him to, which was to kill all the Amalekites. He let Agag live, and he let the best of their stuff stay.
And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.
Now, Saul had really good reasons, Bible reasons, according to himself, for doing this. And God was like, you're not going to negotiate with me. I told you what to do.
Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
Now, doesn't that sound really honest and contrite? I sinned. I messed up. I feared the people. He even identifies it was the fear of man that drove me to it.
Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord.
Doesn't that sound really good? I just want to worship the Lord with you, Samuel. But God knew what was in Saul's heart. What Saul was trying to do was get back to not losing the thing that he knew God was taking away.
But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.
Now, a good contrast that David actually experienced, David sinned with Bathsheba. The baby was going to die, and David started to repent and to mourn. And then when the baby did die, David put, you know, got dressed, washed his face, and went and ate. And they're like, what's up with you? When the baby was alive, you were mourning, and now that the baby's dead, you seem fine. He's like, I just wanted the Lord. He has just wanted the Lord's will. He wasn't trying to save the baby's life. He wanted the Lord's will. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a difference.
As Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God.
This is what he really wanted. He wanted power. He wanted the elders of the people in Israel to see that he was still holy and with Samuel. That's what he wanted. God knew this.
So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord.
Saul did it. He literally worshiped the Lord, but God didn't buy it.
Then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal.
Now, why did God not just tell Samuel to do it in the first place? Why didn't God just say, hey, Samuel, go kill King Agag? I know Saul can't handle it. Why didn't he do that? He wanted him to obey. God refuses to determine anybody's future. He refuses. And so he gave Saul every chance to be victorious. He actually wanted Saul to be king of Israel forever. He wanted Saul to have the thing that David got. He literally wanted him to. And then he regretted it. One of the only times you're ever going to see in the Bible that God regrets something, he regrets making Saul king. Because Saul would just did what made sense to him, what seemed right to him. He just didn't want to lose Saul's future. He didn't have the heart of David, which was, I want God back in the earth. Like, that means my leadership has to decrease and his has to increase.
Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul.
Now, did Saul stop being king on this day? No. Did Saul know that this was all real and had really happened? Kind of. He didn't believe it. If he did, and he really believed God is God, he would have said, God, I can't do this anymore without your blessing. He would have been like Solomon. How can I lead your people without wisdom? But he didn't. In arrogance, he just kept trying to be king. He just kept trying to be the thing that God had made him. You can't do that. Only God can make you the thing that God made you. And Saul didn't. It took Saul decades of pain. He caused pain not just for himself. He caused pain for his whole family. He like took daughters from David, gave them to other husbands. Then in the law was like they had to be ripped from those husbands. There was so much pain in Israel from Saul's terrible rebellion and lack of submitting himself in humility to God's leadership that it literally left Israel invaded by the Philistines over and over, economically destitute, divided, the kingdom of Judah divided out from the rest of Israel. Like, it was a complete mess. And David came and started singing new songs to the Lord, and God restored it all, restored the kingdom, brought peace, brought prosperity, pushed back the enemies. And David didn't do any of these things that Saul did. And when he did, when he got found out, he ran to God and not from God.
And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
There are real consequences because there's real dignity on the choice God's given us. He's given us a real choice that will really save lives and really lose lives if we're willing to be prophetic witnesses of the answer to the earth right now. There are many, many people that will be led astray by a muddy witness, by people that really don't. All they really want is for God to give them the earth. Like, that's really all they want. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're required to live prophetically. Otherwise, you're judged. So the more you're given, the more judgment you're going to get. Saul was judged really harshly because Saul had the Holy Spirit. So other people did the same thing as Saul, and God was like, look at their humility. But Saul had the Spirit. He had humility, literally God humility inside of him, and he didn't use it. So do you. You have the fruits of the Spirit, an ocean of each one, unlimited of each one inside of you right now. And if you don't exercise it, you'll be judged harsher than God judged Israel in these days, harsher than God judged Saul, harsher than God judged anybody, because he said, John the Baptist, no man born of a woman greater than John, except for all you guys. All you that have the Spirit of God breathe into you, you got a community of people that love prophecy, you got a house of prayer, you got all these things, and God's like, I'm expecting you to use them. Okay, so if you have the Holy Spirit, you're required to live prophetically, otherwise you're judged. Repentance is humbly listening to God and drawing on his mercy, knowing you cannot save yourself. Let's read 1 Kings 21, verses 25 to 29.
But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up.
Now, this is a serious reputation. In the Bible, when it says there's no one like this guy for doing wickedness, like, that's really negative.
And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom God had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning.
Now, what the prophecy was that he heard was that God was going to judge him for his wickedness and kill all of his, you know, family, basically.
And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.
So what God saw was that Ahab was just sorry for the things he had done. He wasn't trying to change God's mind about his future or hang on to something. He was just humbling himself, and it moved God's heart. This man who the testimony, his reputation, his biblical description is nobody like him who did more wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He simply humbled himself and said, I'm sorry, and lived in this fasted place, not expecting anything. And God is like, I'm not going to let the calamity touch it when he's alive. I'm actually going to wait and rain it down. I mean, I just can't imagine. The way God makes decisions way different than our good people, bad people. You did the good thing, so God's going to, you know, he loves your intentions. No, he loves humility. He loves our willingness to say, either I am dust without you. I can't save any of these relationships. I can't save any of these people. I can't save any of these bodies. It's just, I'm sorry that I even tried. I'm sorry that I would even try, God. That's what he's looking for. Okay, so everyone who responds to judgment in humility and prophetically, and really the reason that Ahab was able to do this is a prophet came, and Elijah told him these things. Like a prophet came and told Ahab, this is going to happen, and Ahab believed it. He just believed the prophecy. Saul, what made Saul rebel was he didn't believe, Samuel, the prophet, came and told him, do these things. He didn't believe Samuel. He did what he wanted to. Ahab was like, I believe you, Elijah, and he repented. So this is the question the Lord would ask us in this season, the Tabernacle of David, not just us, but everybody who's connecting to the spirit of prophecy and worship and night-day prayer, is do you believe the prophecies? Are they changing your life? Like when I tell you something in advance, do you embrace it and live it out, or do you do what seems best to you? If you do what seems best to you, you'll be judged even more harshly because there are some people living out these prophecies. We might not know who they are. We might not know where they are. But if there's anybody grabbing onto these prophecies and letting themselves be changed, their actual fulfillment of the prophecy will judge everybody else who heard it and didn't respond. That's the only way it can work, okay? So everyone who responds to judgment in humility and prophetically, these are synonymous terms. Humility and prophecy, they're synonymous, is protected from judgment and then releases judgment on those who don't respond in humility and prophetically. So these are the judgments that the Bible lists, you know, kind of consistently, not just in Revelation, but throughout the Bible. Sickness, wild animals, armies, division. Division in your family, division in your city, division in your the people you worship with, division in the nations. Financially, these are all the things mankind's tempted to react to, try to fix, put out the symptom, get rid of the symptom. God will be, if God's pleased with us, he'll help us get rid of the symptom. That's completely untrue. God is the one who brought the symptom. If God's pleased with us, what he does is he actually tells us, I'm pleased with you. He actually tells us, right? If you know him, he's not pleased with you if you don't talk to him and know him. He's not, it's not like we don't have to look for the sign that he's pleased with us. We get the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that he's pleased with us. And typically other people don't see it. And they're like, are you cursed by God? That's the way that it works. But we actually way prefer the occult religions. We'd much rather, hey, I do this and some magic box thing happens and then that thing comes out. That's not God. God tells us really clearly what he wants. He tells us what he wants us to believe. He expects us to do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. And then he judges us if we don't. It's really simple. And when we do the thing that he tells us to do, he protects us in the judgment. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to take the judgment away. He's the one releasing it. He wants to protect us in the judgment. So many, many people in the church right now just want all these judgments to go away. And if they do, they think, oh, God is winning. That's leading people into the Antichrist. That's leading people literally into Babylon to fight God, and they won't know it. They will think they're winning. They'll think that God is the devil and the devil is God, for real. Okay, and this is happening all around us right now. That's what Saul actually thought. Saul started to think this way. So let's read 2 Peter 2, 1 to 9.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies.
So how many of these people are you going to identify in the front end? When they walk in the door, you're going to be like, oh, there's one. None. It's false. It's destructive. It's a lie. It's sneaky. They look like they really love the same things you love. Like, all of this is discerned by, are you humble and do you believe no one can save us but God? Or do you want people to follow you and do you think if we could just get together or if we go with what the world is doing? Or, like, these are destructive, secret, hard to discern heresies. Over and over, the Bible says, do not be deceived, because you will be.
And bring on themselves swift destruction.
Yep. Verse 2.
And many will follow their destructive ways.
How many in the church that Peter's writing to will follow their destructive ways?
Many.
Most. Yeah, that word translated is most. It's most believers will not be believers when it's all said and done. They will think they are, though.
Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
What does that mean? For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It means if you pay attention, you can actually see the way they're growing in rebellion, the way that God is answering their rebellion by giving them over to more and more of their pride, more and more of their reputation, more and more of their greatness. You could actually watch the way it happens from the very baby beginning all the way till now. If you don't have the wherewithal to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is that you or is that just a person that's slapping your name on something and acting really prideful? Then you're judged with them.
For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed.
So I just want to point out that judgment, we might be like, well, that's really negative for believers to want judgment or to release judgment or to, like, even be glad that God is, like, glad with their faithfulness and not sad that he's judging people that are unfaithful. The testimony of the Bible is that the judgment of people that are rebelling against God is for the salvation of people that will humbly see it and be like, I don't want to go their direction. I actually don't want to follow them into that. It's God's mercy that his judgment doesn't all come in one false swoop and he just burns up everything that doesn't agree with him. He does it slow. He does it methodically. He tells us exactly what he's going to do. He does it patiently. He does it with mercy because he's doing the least amount that he can do in releasing mankind over to himself that will save the most people at the deepest heart level without ever violating their free will. That's what he's doing. So when we agree with him about judgment, we say judgment is good, we're agreeing that his way of doing it is better than just tossing people into a lake of hell completely or lake of fire, completely unaware and like yelling on the way into the lake of fire, but I prophesied in your name. Like, it's his mercy that judgment happens to us. That's what I'm saying. Because if we'll embrace the repentance in it, then what the world gets is a witness that God is good.
And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds.
Now, this is incredible to me that Lot gets this testimony by Peter. Yeah. Righteous Lot. It was actually righteous Lot's uncle Abraham that did a whole lot of praying on Lot's behalf. And what did Lot do? He believed the prophecy. The angels came and told him, get out of this city tonight. And he's like, okay. I mean, he didn't even say okay. He kind of fought it a little bit. He resisted a little bit, but he eventually went. And this is the important thing to understand. You have to believe the warnings God's giving you. If you don't, you'll be judged.
Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
Now Noah, the primary example in this passage of Peter's, he preached by faith a rescue to a judgment that the world couldn't see coming. He warned the world there is a judgment coming by building this boat, by believing the prophecy and letting himself respond to it. He literally judged everyone that saw him build the boat and wouldn't respond. The fact that one man could hear God and do what God said, it judged the entire world. Like, God destroyed the world with a clean heart, with joy and love and truth, because one man listened to him. And that's a testimony. If you look in Genesis, it says everyone was wicked, going their own way. He found one person willing to listen to him, one person willing to believe him. That's what Jesus says in Luke 18. He says, will I find faith when I come? How many will I find that believe, that pray night and day? That's the whole context of Luke 18, 7 and 8, where Jesus says, will I find faith? He's saying, yes, you can come to the place. You can care about the tabernacle. You can do all these things. But will I find faith? Will I find you believing the prophetic warnings in a way that humbles you to the place where you say, I can't do anything. I'm vapor without you. I'm going to stop asserting all the things I can do. I'm going to stop imagining all the things I want to do. I'm going to stop believing that all these dreams are mine to kind of hang on to and to wrangle out of the world. And instead, I'm going to say, I believe the things you promised. I can't do anything to make them happen. I just want to be where you are. I need you. I don't ever want to not need you. I don't ever want to be the person without you. It would be a complete waste to be the person without God. Okay, and this is what Noah is really preaching. By faith, a rescue to a judgment the world couldn't see coming, and everyone who listened survived. Literally, everyone who listened survived. Everyone who rejected that prophetic warning was being stored up to receive punishment. Some people say like 100 years. They were watching it, and they had no idea. Every day, they were adding more weight to their punishment just because it didn't happen that day. They're just like, well, I guess, you know, I don't know what God wants, but that guy's doing that thing, good for him. You know, maybe they were fighting it. They didn't understand the entire world, everyone who saw it every day, the weight of wrath that they were adding onto themselves was increasing, and they had no idea. No idea. Okay. So let's read Hebrews 11, 6 to 7.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Diligently seek him doesn't mean diligently perform for him. Big difference. Diligently seek him means diligently try to give all of their strength in the dust at his feet and let him solve all their problems. That's what it means to diligently seek him. That's who he is. He's God. He's the Father. He's the husband. So you can diligently perform for him, you can diligently talk about him, you can diligently sing about him, you can do all these things, but all for yourself, all for the way that it makes you feel about the way God feels about you, which is that's always the lie. God already felt about you a really strong way that he sent his son to a cross. You're not going to change that at all. Nothing you perform is going to change the way that he delights to let his son pay the price for you. What he's looking for, people that humble themselves and actually repent into all my efforts to try and save the world. That's the real problem. All my efforts to try to save my own faith, my own life, my own meaning, my own marriage, my family, like all of these things, I would have none of these. I'm vapor. I'm dust without God. Okay, so let's read.
Do you want me to finish?
Oh, yeah, please.
Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
So faith is the only way that this works. You have to actually do this on the front end before you know for sure the prophecy is going to happen. Before you know for sure the flood's going to happen, you have to give yourself as a witness. That's what God's looking for. It would be a complete waste of your life to have these prophetic promises, do nothing that makes you stand out, like come out of the world in these prophetic promises, and then die having known them and get judged. Like, that would be no good.
I think I just was thinking just from things I've seen this week, that it seems like whenever someone is trying to attack the lifestyle of the Tabernacle of David, this lifestyle of repentance and reaching for God with everything, that the first thing that they say is, it's works. Now you're trying to do works. And we know that from our own history at this church, you know, is prayer works? You know, all of a sudden it in the flesh, that's what you have to come back to, is that it's works. But if you take it by the Spirit, you know you're not doing any of it.
It's a privilege. God's prayer is a privilege.
Doing it through you, with you, in you, that the only reason you can pray is because God put the prayers in your mouth.
Yep, and the breath in your lungs, absolutely. Right. Okay, so the new song, we're just going to take a couple of minutes. We're at about 40 minutes right now. David's tabernacle is Jesus' threshing floor. They're the same thing. They're synonymous. So when you read in the Bible about Jesus thoroughly cleaning out his threshing floor, he's literally talking about the tabernacle of David. Okay, so let's read Micah 4:11-13.
Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel.
What they're saying is, we can want that Temple Mount. It's okay if we want that Temple Mount.
For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor.
That means all the nations are going to come and try to possess God's holy mountain. They're going to come and try to possess David's threshing floor. They're going to try to come and possess Jesus' threshing floor. That will judge them. So there's many people, the practical applications, there's lots of people that will come to the house of prayer. They'll come for various reasons. Some people will come because they want to be heard. Some people will come because they want to be important. Some people will come because they have a ministry. Some people will come because they want to be humbled. Some people will come because they know this is what God's calling them to do, and it's expensive, and it takes their time, and it takes their money. And what he will do is he will mix all that together, and the only thing that will remain are the humble with hearts like David. So right now, there's every nation on the planet has, like the leaders, the world leaders, have their eye on the Temple Mount, and they believe that the problems in the earth are because Jewish people are trying to control that Temple Mount. Do you hear it in the news? It's all over the news. It will continue to drive the news. Like, the nations will not allow Israel to take possession of that Temple Mount. Every time she tries, every time she gets a little closer, the nations closest to her start to freak out, and then they call on the larger nations, and they say, how do we all feel about this Temple Mount? And the UN makes resolutions, and all from there, spread out left and right, spread out all kinds of religious realities, all from this one place. It's the most contested 1 square kilometer of ground on the planet. And God is gathering everybody to this threshing floor. And so when we find ourselves in the reality of the Tabernacle of David here in Kalamazoo, we have to understand God brought us, but he's waiting on us to decide what we do with it. He's waiting on us to decide how we see it, how we frame it, what we use it for. If we want to possess it or if we want to be possessed. These are two very different realities, okay?
Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth.
Now, there's many prophecies about this. God is going to take the wealth of the nations. He's going to give it to people that do the tabernacle of David or dwell before him, dwell in his presence, those who dwell in heaven, those who go in boldly before the throne of grace in this new and living way, stirring up each other to love and good works. He will actually take resources. He says it in Haggai this way. He says, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. In this place, I'll give peace. And so you want to be a person in the shaking of all these things and all of this desire to grab Zion. And there's lots of forms that this takes. It's not just the nations, you know, with armies that want the Temple Mount. It's like that's a physical reality, but there's a spiritual reality of who can save the earth. Who is worthy to, you know, that Revelation 5, who is worthy to save the earth? Who is worthy to have all the wealth? Who is worthy to be worshipped? There's just one. Just Jesus. That's it, according to the Bible. No one else is worthy to save the earth, to open the scroll or loose its seals. Okay, so Isaiah 23:18.
Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord.
Now, this is a prophecy about Tyre, the city of Tyre, which is the merchant city.
It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing.
Jesus is going to provide for a worship movement government in Israel forever. Like, this is his plan. This is his desire. So when we come to the place of his desire, that's what it's called in Haggai. when we come to the place of his desire, what we're supposed to do is be like, okay, Jesus, what do you want to do in me in this place so I'm ready to live in this knee bowed, crown on the ground, seeing you crying holy forever reality? Because it's easy to come into Zion and want to take it, possess it, think it's the problem, think it's the thing that's messing up the nations. There's a big part of the church is going to think people who just sit there and pray, they're the ones messing everything up. If we would be activists, if we would go help the earth would stop hating us. But you can't ever get out of the reality of the earth hating Jesus. If the earth loves you, you got a big problem. You just messed up big time. You have to be a person who stands with Jesus. Okay, so let's read Matthew 3, 11 to 12.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Okay, so I just took you through a series of passages, but you can do this with many different ones if you want to try it. Micah 4 lays out the idea of the threshing floor and the wealth of the nations being given to those who are before the Lord. Isaiah 23 tells us, like, this is really clear. This is actually a prophetic reality that the wealth of the nations will gather to Zion. Jesus is going to take their wealth and give it to the people who do the tabernacle of David. And then we see right here, Matthew 3, 11 to 12, this is what John the Baptist is prophesying about Jesus. He's like, he's got a threshing floor. Like, if you're coming to say yes to him, you're coming to get judged. You're signing up to get changed, to be found weighty, and then threshed and winnowed. Okay, so David's threshing floor, or the tabernacle of David, is the same thing. That's where he put it, was on Araunah's threshing floor. In Jerusalem, this is the issue that divides or threshes the whole world. This is the issue that's dividing the whole world right now. Who can save the earth? I mean, do you see it right now with COVID? Who can save us? Now you're seeing mandated vaccines. You're living literally in the atmosphere of the mark of the beast. It's like the earth has never seen this before. There's never been a moment in time in all of world history where we could start to see nations say, everyone is going to do this. Right now, universities are saying, everyone who wants to come here is going to do this. The entire federal government is saying, everyone who wants to be here is going to do this. It's spreading out. This is the mark of the beast atmosphere we're living in right now, and our hearts could barely be moved to give up the world and come thoroughly in, but you can't do it. You can just admit that you don't do it, that you couldn't possibly do it, but you must do it. I have to get changed. I want to not take the mark of the beast. I am in it. I am immersed in it. There's only one coming out. It never says, like, don't go into the mark of the beast. It says, come out of Babylon. It's the currency of Babylon. This is what the tabernacle of David is for. And there's some people right now all over the earth. Tatum, you can come back up. Right now, that are coming out. And the fact that they're coming out is a judgment on all of us if we don't. The fact that we could hear these warnings, we could see them in the Bible, that we could see literally an atmosphere the earth has never seen. It's global. I mean, Nazi Germany might say, you know, we saw a little bit of it. But it's global in our day because of the internet, because of the way that we live, because of the amount of communications. It's Babel literally coming back together. And we're seeing this threshing that's happening. And the threshing floor is the tabernacle of David. And God is going to gather many, many people to places like this all over the earth. Some people will come because they want to be a part of it. Some people will come to destroy it. Some people will come because they want to possess it. Some people will come because they just feel important in it. And a very few, it's a difficult road and it's narrow. Few find it. Some will come to just be broken in it, to just be humbled, to stop trying to solve their own problems. If you want that, the Lord wants to give us a grace for it. He wants to give us a grace to grow into the place of his presence. We can't be the same as we were 3 years ago. We can't be the same as we were 5 years ago. It's not us just hanging in there. We have to trim our lamps. We have to grow. We have to become more narrow. Holy Spirit, in this room, where hearts are open, I say, will you release that? And would you release a grace to believe prophecy? God, I mourn. I repent the fact that there are literally 7, 8 adults in this room, a few kids. When the Bible is clear about what we're living in and what's happening. Jesus, I'm sorry So few believe you. But I believe you. I believe you. I'm asking, strengthen me, God, to believe you more. Just tell him if you want it. Strengthen me to believe you more. Whatever comes with you, Jesus, if that means judgment on my friends because they didn't want to do it, then so be it. Even so, come. I want you back in the earth. If that means judgment on my kids, Lord, because they didn't want it, you know what you're doing. Judgment changed me, God. It changed me. Even so, come. Just tell him, even so, come. If it means judgment on my city, God, judgment changed me. That's the only thing that changed me, God. Even so, come. Even so, come. You know how to save better than I do. I didn't think of any of these judgments, Jesus. I didn't write one of them. Even so, come. Even so, come.